It is a privilege and an honor to be here with all of you, and quite exciting, to say the least. And it's so beautiful here. Oh my goodness, just amazing. Like she said, I don't do this guest speaking thing much. I am fine at home now with the ladies at my church because they have to love me, right? You know, they love my husband and they have to put up with me, but you ladies don't, so there's no connection. But I am very blessed to be here. And when Robin asked me, I forgot I actually texted you that. I forgot about that part. But yeah, I did mean that. It was like, yeah, are you sure you didn't mean so-and-so? But yeah, we have been friends a long time, and isn't it something, if you have one friend that's true and faithful through the years, you are so blessed. If you have more than that, I mean, you're incredibly blessed. But Robin is a dear friend, just an incredible friend, and I stand here in humility, really do, because I have nothing to say to you. I mean, I have nothing, seriously, but I know somebody who does. And I'm privileged to, you know, give forth his word today because he has the answers to life. None of us do. You know, I was sharing with one of the gals earlier that I do love doing the one-on-one. I'm a weeder, so I love to weed in the garden. I don't like planting. I don't know why. I seriously have never planted a plant, never dug a hole and put it in. I don't want to. My husband plants. And so I love to go and weed. I just want to see dirt between plants. And if he had his way, there wouldn't be an inch of dirt because he would just put plants all next to each other. So we have our own place there. But it is interesting when you look at that spiritually. I'd much rather sit with someone and talk. I'd rather do a Q&A right now with you ladies because I get feedback. I know where you're coming from. I know who you are. I know what you're thinking about. When you're teaching, you just give out words and you don't know what's happening to those words. Are they receiving it? They're not understanding it? Are they confused? So this is just an element that's just different. But I am honored to be here. And this place does hold a special memory. My husband and I actually honeymooned here 37 years ago. So it was really cool to come back. And, you know, I've been here since a few times for not such pleasant events, seeing Robin and some difficulties. But just coming back, just kind of just refreshed and looking at that beautiful lake again and just the mountains. And I was thrilled to see some snow up there. You know, Southern California, that's just a rarity to get any snow or any weather. But it is very cool. And speaking of men, how men, you know, coming to women's events, it's always so cool and stimulating. And I love getting together with women. But, you know, men are so different than women, are they not? Just incredibly different. We are a complicated breed, I think, as women. And men are a little bit more simple. And there's a little story, a funny story that kind of illustrates this. It's called Men Are Just Happier People. If Laura, Kate, and Sarah go out for lunch, they will call each other Laura, Kate, and Sarah. If Mike, Dave, and John go out, they will affectionately refer to each other as Fat Boy, Godzilla, and Four Eyes. And they won't be, you know, affected by that. When the bill arrives, Mike, Dave, and John will each throw in a 20, even though the bill is only $32. None of them will have anything smaller, and none will actually admit they want change back. When the girls get their bill, they will likely bring out their calculators. A man will pay $2 for a $1 item he needs. A woman will pay $1 for a $2 item that she doesn't need, but it's on sale. A man has 7 items in the bathroom: toothbrush, toothpaste, shaving cream, razor, soap, shampoo, and a towel. The average number of items in the typical woman's bathroom is around 300. A man would not be able to identify more than 20 of these items. Isn't that the truth? I mean, I started thinking, really? That's the statistic, is 300? I started counting, but oh yeah, and he has no idea. If I ask him for something, he has no idea what I'm talking about. A woman has the last word in any argument. Anything a man says after that is the beginning of a new argument. I like this one. A woman worries about the future until she gets a husband. A man never worries about the future until he gets a wife. True. A successful man is one who makes more money than his wife can spend. A successful woman is one who can find such a man. A woman marries a man expecting he will change, but he doesn't. A man marries a woman expecting that she won't change, but she does. Isn't that true? And then there's children. Oh, the children, right? A woman knows all about her children. She knows about dentist appointments, romances, best friends, favorite foods, secrets, fears, hopes, and dreams. A man is vaguely aware of some short people living in his house. So there you have it in a nutshell, the differences between the men and the women. So I'm glad to be here among women. I get very nervous in front of men, but let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this incredibly beautiful day. It's the day that you made. Every day you make a new day. Every day the sun comes up. Every day it sets, and it's your doing. And Lord, we worship you. We're in awe of you, and we thank you, Lord, that we're able to be here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Thank you, Lord, for these sweet ladies that have sacrificed their Saturday morning to be here, Lord, to learn more of you, to draw closer to you, to worship you. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would be honored and glorified and magnified. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the theme for today is Proverbs 14:1, that every wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. What a wonderful, but a really serious picture that puts in your mind. You can see it, you can understand it, you can actually, it doesn't need an interpretation to that verse. It's very obvious what the author is saying. But in what ways does one build, and in what ways does one tear down? We can all understand the concept of building a physical home. And it's a rather complicated process, but the very first thing they're going to do is to pour a foundation. Now, I don't really care about the foundation because I'm more about how things look. You know, is it practical? Is it set up in a good way? Is it pretty? Does it have curb appeal? You know, that's what I'm going to be concerned with a home. I like looking at model homes. I don't know if any of you like doing that. It's kind of fun to just go and look and get ideas for decorating or just kind of imagine what it would be like to live in such a house like that. And I've only ever owned one home in our life. We're still in it. We've been in it for over 30 years. It's a small house. We love it. It's got a lot of character now because we've added onto it and done our little thing to it, and we love being in the yard, so that's a fun thing for us. But it was pretty much a mess when we bought it. I mean, it was not in good shape, and maybe some of you can relate to that. Maybe you've bought a fixer-upper, and over the years have had the joy of doing that, the joy and the other part, you know, it can be frustrating. But if you were to go and purchase, you know, some land, and you were going to have a home built, it is that foundation that they're going to pour first. It is the most important part of the home is the foundation. Yet, you're not going to see the foundation once the home is built. You're not going to think about the foundation. You don't care about the foundation once it's poured and the house is built and it's decorated. You don't give the foundation another thought. And yet, it is the most important aspect of the home. Without a strong foundation, the house can just fall apart, honestly, through storm damage, through an earthquake. You know, in California we have those. But the building of the home and the significance of the foundation is of utmost importance. I think it's really cool to note that it's important to the Lord. It says in Psalm 89:14 that the foundations of his throne are righteousness and justice. He has a foundation too. I love that. And he asks that we live our lives accordingly. 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 11 says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So it all starts with him. It's of utmost importance. And he loves us so much. He loves us so much that before he chose us and loves us, that before the foundations of the earth were laid, he chose us, according to Ephesians 1:4. And I think that's phenomenal, that there's foundations to the world. There are foundations in every aspect of life. And it's so important, but it's something we forget. There's a foundation in the building we're in, but you don't ever think about it because you don't see it. Several years ago in China, a 13-story building was erected in a poor area a village town, and this builder decided to save a great deal of money by pouring an incredibly cheap foundation. So he was going to, you know, make more money. But not long after the building was erected, a strong wind came, and I saw a photo of this. I couldn't believe it. 13 stories, so you can imagine, completely intact, fallen over, like a tree that had been cut down at the root, and there was the foundation. A strong wind just blew it over. Unbelievable. That man lost more money than he could have imagined because he thought he was going to make more money by pouring a cheap foundation, and it doesn't work that way. It reminds me of a story that Jesus shared with his disciples in Matthew 7. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. That is the truth of it. Foundations are all important. Building correctly is all important. So the question is, what are you building on? What is your foundation? Maybe you never really thought about it that way. I know when I first started out as a young woman, getting married at the ripe old age of 19, that I didn't think about foundations in life or marriage. I never thought about it at all. I never even crossed my mind. And you kind of learn the hard way when you don't lay a correct foundation. It helped me that I was raised in a very strict Christian home in some ways. That helped me. In other ways, it hurt me greatly. But I think if I hadn't had that strong Christian foundation, I would have been a complete mess. I'm the youngest of 9 kids, which I understand a lot of you up here have big families, and that's pretty cool. My mom died when I was 5, just suddenly she was gone, and it was very traumatic for me. So there were actually 7 of us at that time. My dad knew he couldn't do this on his own, so someone actually set him up on a few blind dates, and having a man with 7 kids, it's not an easy fix, right? But they ended up, you know, somebody through a friend, this other lady had, who became my stepmother, she had been widowed as well and had 2 kids, so she kind of was needing that help also, and so at first, you know, it was kind of, how many kids? I think you have like 4 kids, and 7, you know, didn't want to really say, but how, it's a miracle she married a man. I can't imagine marrying a man with 7 kids, you know, and taking on 7 stepkids, and you got 2 of your own, it's just something. So she came on harsh and, you know, kind of laid out the law and all of that, and it was fine for a while, but as I, you know, life has ups and downs, right? You go through life. You learn so much as you get older, and you can look back over life, and you see things so much better. Those, ladies, are the good things of getting older, right? Amen to that. So we got to have some good things to getting older. But my mother was a great caretaker. She wasn't much of a mother, you know. She was kind of harsh and unloving. But she really taught me right from wrong. She taught me to cook. She taught me to sew. She taught me to do all of the things that I should have known to do. And I am very thankful for all of that, very thankful, because those are foundational. At the time, as a young kid, you don't think that. You don't understand that. But then as I got older, I looked back and I was so thankful for what she had shown me, that she did give me a foundation on Christ, albeit it was legalistic and difficult at times. And as a teenager, I completely rebelled and got myself into all kinds of trouble. I didn't think she loved me, so I wanted to hurt her back. And maybe being the baby, you know, just kind of, you're just a little more rebellious anyways. Maybe if you have a baby, if you are a baby or you've got a big family, you know the little one acts up a little more. They like to push it to the limit. But as she's gotten older, she's going to be 90 this year, she's gotten just softer over the years. You know, it's a good thing. And God's done a beautiful work in my heart and in hers. But, you know, just being young and dumb, self-centered, I just thought the world revolved around me. It wasn't until the end of my senior year that I met my husband now, that my life began to take a turn. I was always involved in church. I grew up in a small Baptist church, and but I knew Bible stories. That's what I knew. I knew, and I believed them. It wasn't like they were fables or fairy tales, but there wasn't this understanding of the Word of God being applicable in my everyday life. And when I met my husband, my future husband at that time, not knowing that, of course, he took me to Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. And I was very blessed to come at the tail end of the Jesus movement, where all these hippies were getting saved. There was a revival going on. He took me there on a Monday night, and I heard Greg Laurie, and there were kids, you know, 18-year-olds like me, and we're waiting in these big, long lines to get in the door of this building. And I just remember looking around like, I've never seen anything like this. You only wait in line to get to a concert or something. You don't wait in line to get to church to hear a Bible study. This is crazy. But I am so thankful for those days, because that was the beginning of a turnaround for me, where my heart just, wow, I had never heard the Bible taught like that. And Pastor Chuck just taught the word so clear, so simply, so applicable, that my heart changed. Oh my goodness. I repented of my self-centeredness. I saw my sin for the first time in what I was doing. Sure, my mom did some things wrong and harshly and all. Didn't matter. God was revealing my own heart to me. So it was just an amazing time for me. And it was thrilling, really thrilling, to see the words come off the page of the Bible that I had known my whole life. I've been reading, you know, and hearing since I was a little girl, but they just came off the page and they were real, and I could apply it in every single aspect of my life. You know, from David and Goliath, wow, here's a giant in my path right now. What am I going to do with it? I never looked at the Bible like that before. So I was thrilled, and we started growing together in a great path, because that path became a foundation-building part of our life, and especially for me. I was learning the true importance of reading the Word, of memorizing Scripture, of hiding God's Word in my heart for the first time. And it was almost like this God I'd known my whole life, I was really getting to know for the first time. It was a beautiful time in my life. And I found, you know, over the next few years, I got married, and still, you know, the relationship with my stepmother didn't really change, but I did. I was free. I felt a freedom I had never felt before. I had had such bitterness and anger and unforgiveness in my heart just tucked away, and it was revealed to me by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, and I repented of that, and I was free. Oh my goodness, I never felt so, I felt like I could fly. Just an amazing release of the condemnation and the guilt of everything that I had done. Because, you know what, I could sit here and tell you the things that I did. I'm not going to. But you, some of you might go, oh, that's it? That's all you did? You should hear my story. Exactly my point. I knew better. You see, I knew right from wrong. You may have come from a home that didn't teach you right from wrong. You didn't know any better, so you did what everybody else was doing. So maybe your story is different than mine, but I knew right from wrong. And so when you know right from wrong and you choose to do wrong anyways, there's something that happens deep in your heart. You know, it's a difficult thing to get over. So I had a lot of shame and guilt that just came over me, and I had a hard time letting go of the past. And my stepmother had a way of every once in a while bringing it up. Remember when you blah blah blah? And I would get this gut, you know, like a knife in the gut feeling. But after I repented and got right with the Lord, nothing. I can tell you, I'm as free. It to this day, she's 90 years old. She can still say kind of silly things sometimes. You know, it's water off a duck's back. I love her. I honor her. I'm helping her in her old age, you know. She needs a lot of help now. I'm honored to do it. And that is so beautiful, because 30 years ago, I wouldn't have touched her with a 10-foot pole. I'm not kidding. So God has done such a beautiful work, and I'm so thankful for that. Maybe some of you are trapped in that same situation where the past just continually haunts you, and you can't get free of it. It's like a, you know, you want to take it off, and it just keeps coming back. I want you to know that that shame and guilt will destroy you if you don't get freed from it. And they're tools of the enemy. And the Lord wants you to be freed from that. When I look back on my life, I realized I had such a weak foundation. I had one that I'm thankful for, but it was weak. It was cracked. It wasn't built on the word the way it should have been. I didn't truly understand and believe that the Lord loved me. You know, some of those songs, the words are so beautiful. But sometimes we can sing them and we can believe them sometimes, and other times we don't, huh? There's a song, I don't know if you sing it here, but we sing it at home sometimes. I surrender all to Jesus, right? I always kind of snicker because I think we really should change the words. We should be singing, I surrender most. Because, you know, most we do, right? As Christians, most we do. All, I'm not quite sure that I can honestly say I'm surrendering all the time. But surrendering most, yeah, I do pretty good at that. But once I really began to understand God's word and that his promises were true for me, that he loved me exactly as the word declared, that it wasn't if I was a good girl, like the way I was raised. If you're a good girl, then you get these things. When you're a bad girl, you're just, you know, you're over there. So it's hard when you're raised under that type of legalism, that to break free of that and to see your heavenly Father with unconditional love for you. It's such a wave of refreshment that when you understand it and you accept it, you're cleansed from the inside out. I knew and I believed he died for me. I never doubted that. I am so thankful for that, you guys. When I think back, I remember being 4 years old on the edge of a pool. And it was a neighbor's pool. I must have just heard the story about Peter walking on the water with Jesus. And I stood there and I thought, if I have enough faith, I can do it. So I would step out and blah, blah, blah. I don't remember anybody else being outside, but I'm sure someone was watching from the kitchen wondering, what is she doing? Because I must have done it 10 times. Years later, when I'm about 9 or 10 years old, someone had given me a little necklace with a mustard seed in the middle of it, a little tiny mustard seed. And you know, the faith of a mustard seed, you'll move a mountain, you know. I remember walking home from school, rubbing that, going, the faith of a mustard seed, I could move that mountain. God, I pray you'd move that mountain. I mean, just silly little childlike faith. I never moved a mountain. I've never walked on water. I've never done any of those things that I thought would be so important. But I'm telling you, I had a deep faith. So when I rebelled all those years later as a teen, it struck a chord. In fact, I'd go to parties. I had people, you know, when in the movie, when the music's playing and someone walks in the room and there's screech and everybody freezes and they look at the person, right? That actually happened almost to me at a party. The first party I ever went to, it was like I was 16 and, you know, the record player stops and everybody looks at me like, what are you doing here? What do you mean I can be here? You know, because I'm just now getting into my rebellion, you know, so I got to learn how this works. How do you do this? I didn't even know how to really do it right, but I was going to do it because I was going to show my stepmother a thing or two. But who did I end up hurting? I ended up hurting myself. It was only me I was hurting. You can't hurt other people by rejecting them. It'll come back around. That rebellious girl who once lived doesn't live anymore because she acted out of fear and hurt and pain. And I'm so thankful. I told my stepmother that years ago. She brought up a story. I remember when you blah, blah, blah. And I said, you know what, Mom? That girl doesn't live anymore. And she just stopped and looked at me and went, that's true. That's true. And it reminds me of Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you know that for yourself? Do you know that you've been crucified with Christ? Do you know that you're a new creation in Christ? that you don't have to be that girl or that woman who lived and did those things. If you're not her anymore, then claim that. Know that. Believe that. Trust that. You've been crucified with Christ. That has to be the foundation of your faith. And that's where it started with me. I had a faith, but it was built on the sand. Every time something hit, I fell apart. But I've learned to cling to the rock. You know, David, 2 Samuel 22, 2 and 3, he said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, the God of my salvation. In him I will trust." I remember after coming home from a party or something, I would have such guilt. I would open to Psalms and I would read verses where David was, you know, asking for God to help him. He was actually being persecuted. I was just in rebellion, but I thought we had some kind of connection, you know. And I would read that and just think, "Oh, God, help me." Yeah, like David. David needed, you know. No, it wasn't the same thing. I had to learn the hard way. And this is really a theme verse of mine. You guys probably have it in a plaque on your wall at home or something. But Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust the Lord with all your heart." Again, I'm going to say, we do pretty good with most of it, don't we? Trust the Lord with most of my heart. Yeah, I do that. Check. All, I don't know. "Lean not on my own understanding, but in all my ways acknowledge him, and he will direct my path." That is a verse that the Lord had me actually eat every single word of, and then have to learn how to live every single word of it. And I'm still, probably to the day I die, going to be learning how to trust him with all my heart. That's what I desire. I desire that my understanding, my counsel, my thinking of how a situation should go would go out the window, and that I would just be hearing from him, whether I like it or not. Because you know what? The Bible is full of amazing promises for us. But not all of them are positive. You know, Jesus is the one who said, "I promise you will have trials and tribulation." That's a promise, ladies. We need to accept the good with the bad. And that he has a reason and a purpose for everything that he does in our lives. In difficulties, we often forget to trust him. Something bad happens, and then we do lean on our own understanding. We try to figure something out. And that's when we get ourselves in big trouble. This is tearing down. The foolish woman tears down. When we're leaning on our own understanding, that's what we're doing. We're not building, we're tearing. And how does she tear it down? The verse is clear. It says, with her own hands. That's amazing. What a picture. You can see her in anger or resentment or whatever the issue is, tearing it down little by little. Wisdom doesn't live in her, but foolishness and folly live and reside within her. And that is what her foundation is founded upon. Foolishness and folly. And she tears down her home. Now, when I say, whenever I'm going to be talking about tearing down your home, I'm talking about, it can be your physical home, but we're also the home of the Holy Spirit, are we not? We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we house within us the Holy Spirit. So when I say home, house, whatever, the parallel is your physical home. What kind of atmosphere is in that home, as well as who you are as a person, because it goes both ways. So we're either building up or we're tearing down. The foolish woman reacts to her feelings. That's what she does, because that's where she lives, and her emotions. Instead of knowing the word, trusting in the word, she trusts in her emotions. What feels? Well, I felt this. Well, I feel this. Well, I think that. Instead of being able to lay hold to the promises of the truth of the Word of God. And you know, if you read the Bible according to your feelings or your emotions, sometimes the Bible's going to be true, and sometimes it's not going to be so true. Because some days you're going to feel like he loves you, and other days you're going to feel like he doesn't. Sometimes you feel alone, and sometimes you don't. We have to be very careful that when we read the Word of God, we believe it, no matter what we're feeling, no matter what we're going through at any given moment, that we go back to what I like to call a truth anchor. We're anchored to Him. We're founded upon Him. That no matter what, if you think about a boat, a little boat, anchored down, strong, that the storms are going to come and that little boat's going to get tossed all over the place, right? But the anchor's going to hold it strong. That's what I'm talking about. It doesn't mean you're not ever going to be tossed. You will. We all have trials that we go through. But you're going to be anchored ultimately. You're founded upon the Word. That's what I had to learn from a young woman up till now, and probably till the day I die, is hanging on to His Word no matter what happens in my life. And it's not an easy thing to do, but it's how God intends you to live your life. We don't choose to be foolish or wise like we choose between chocolate or vanilla or cotton or silk, you know. It's not that. We choose to be foolish when we don't choose to be wise. That's the choice. And if there's no understanding of His Word and the disciplines that come with it and the fear of God in our eyes, then we're acting foolishly and we're not building up, we're pulling down that which He wants to build in our lives. We're pulling it down. Pulling down that which He wants to do in our lives. But if we choose to fear God, and I hope you all know what that means, not scared of Him, fearing Him in awe, in respect of who He is. And can I say one word to you so you understand that is magnify the Lord. The Lord showed me that years ago with a magnifying glass. Just, Lisa, think about it. Look at the ant. Oh, I see the ant. He's so tiny. Look how tiny he is. I can't see anything about him, right? Get the magnifying glass. Oh, wow, look how intricate. Look at the details, his little antennas, his little eyes, his little hands, the way they work, right? That's what the Lord desires that we do with Him. We make Him big. When you make Him big, guess what happens to your problem? It gets really small. If your problem is so big, guess what happens to God? He's very small. Think of a funnel. That's what the Lord showed me, a funnel. Magnify Him in every situation, and your problem gets so much smaller. And boy, has the Lord shown me that. Not only that, but He gives us the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to ask Him to fill us every single day that we might act and be wise women, women that act by the power of the Holy Spirit. His wisdom to us comes in the form of fearing God. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." That's just the beginning, the fear of the Lord. But that's where it all starts, because that's all foundational. This is such important stuff. When we're filled with the Spirit, His wisdom resides within us. And you know, and you'll understand another verse I'm sure you all know well, Psalm 119:105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." You can see the way clearly. If you're trying to walk around here when it gets so dark and you can't see your way, but if someone has a flashlight or a candle or something to light your path, that's what His word does. He lights the way. You don't know where to go, but you follow His way and you're going to be blessed. Foolishness to us as women is like termites to a house, to a physical house. They begin eating away in ways that you may not see for years to come. They can be eating and eating. We had termites years ago, and it wasn't until I saw one tiny little hole way up high in the wall. And I was like, first I thought it was a bug on the wall because it was just a dark spot. And then we saw it was a hole. We went, oh. So we had somebody over, and sure enough, they were in there just chomp, 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 having a good old time. And we had no idea that they were in our home. So we had to have our house tinted and all that good stuff. But that's what foolishness does to our lives. It starts to eat away in areas undetected until later on you can look back and go, oh, yeah, I guess I've been doing that. I've been doing that for a while. Once again, like seeds, when you sow seeds, if you sow a tomato seed, a tomato plant's going to grow, right? Not a carrot. So bitterness, so negativity, so envy, jealousy, unforgiveness, hatred, whatever, that's what's going to pop up later. You're going to see the fruit of that if that's what you're sowing. If that's what you're tearing down your house with, right? Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says to not be deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Oh, such great promise, right? Great promise if you're on the positive side of that promise. There's the negative side of that as well. So what are we sowing in our homes? What are we building in our homes? Or are we? I'm sure we're all blessed to say we have a home, we have an apartment, or maybe you have a room. You have some form of shelter, right? We're all here, you're all clothed. 2 Corinthians 2:15 says that we're to be the fragrance of Christ, because what is in that home? What do people sense? What do they smell? What do they feel when they're in your physical home and or slash around you? What presence do you give off? What fragrance? Is it something people smell and, wow, that lady's got a lot of grace and mercy. She's a gracious woman. She's a kind person. Don't we all want that? We all want that. And the atmosphere of our home is what's most important, isn't it? It's not how it looks, even though we all get caught up in that ridiculous scenario, isn't it? We all worry about what our homes look like. We all want them to be beautiful. We want them to be well kept. We want them to look a certain way. We want them to look like the model home. But honestly, that's not reality. And if at your funeral someday, all your loved ones and friends can say is that you kept a well-kept home, and it was very clean, and your toilets were always perfect. So, it's not really the legacy I want to leave, my funeral someday. Maybe your home isn't the nicest. Maybe it's not the cleanest. But when people come there, they feel loved. They feel a presence there. That's what matters in your physical home, but also you as a person, that if you went and had coffee with someone, that you feel refreshed when you leave after being with that person. Psalm 127:1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. We need to let him build within us love, joy, peace, the fruit of the Spirit. The wise woman builds up her home both spiritually, which is in our hearts, and physically, which is in your home. And there's a balance, and it's well managed. There's order and there's rules. I had that in my home, orders and rules. This is what I was lacking growing up, sweetness and love, because that's what should rule the day. There's always importance to rules. I think I became a little feisty, little stinker, because I just thought, rules. I don't like rules, rules. But there's a point to rules. I love rules. I think they're important. They're great. When I was young, I didn't. But I see the importance of rules, of course. But love, sweetness, grace should rule the day. Some rules are dumb, aren't they? Some of them are stupid. And they shouldn't be followed, especially in the society we're starting to live in. There's a lot of weird stuff out there. And they're coming down as laws being passed that we have to obey. And it's very hard as a Christian to look at some of those and deal with it. But we're having to live in that society. But the true establishment of home building begins in the heart. That is the foundation. We have to be careful to watch and discern what we're doing in and through our home. We have to be intentional. I never thought about that as a young wife, as a young mother. I realized very early on when I had my first daughter that, oh, now I know why my mom did that and taught me that. Yes, I want to direct her in that way, because at first I was ready to throw the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak. Everything she did, I am not doing any of that, and I'm going to be the best mom ever, and I'm going to do it this way. But then I realized, wait a minute, there's the pendulum swing, right? But God is a God of order and balance. And I took me years still learning that perfect balance. I want God to direct my path. I want him to lead me because he knows the perfect way. Why? Because he knows everything about us. He knows every thought you think, every hair on your head, every motive and intention of your heart that you yourself don't even know. I don't know that either. And if home building hasn't been on your radar, maybe you haven't been thinking about that either. You're just living life unaware of the importance of the foundation of it, then do a heart check. Do that. You need to realize that it's of utmost importance that we need to seek wisdom from on high, because there's a worldly wisdom too. We have to be careful. James 3, 14 to 16 says, "If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." That's pretty clear. The Lord used that in a time in my life, and it was so convicting because I realized I was in the middle of a trial, and it was so confusing. Ever been in those situations where you're so confused? I want you to remember that verse, because you need to do a heart check. Lord, why is this happening? But is that what your home looks like? Is that what your heart looks like? Do you have the peaceable, gentle, willing to yield heart? Or are you standing your ground, digging your heels in, and not budging? Where's your heart? That scripture there points us to the truth of how we are to live. God's wisdom isn't always something we want to have, because we'd rather stick our heel in, especially if you think you're right, or you know you're right. Then it's a little bit harder to yield in those moments, but you can ask the Lord to give you a willing heart, an understanding heart. And when we begin to examine our own hearts and our own lives and do that self-examination, God will show you and me what we're actually doing. He's a good God. He will reveal it. You may not like it. It might hurt. It might sting. But it's a good thing. It's a cleansing. You get rid of the poison, the toxicity that resides within your heart when we're bitter and angry or hurt or have pain. Maybe it's from the past. Maybe it's present. If self-seeking is actually ruling and reigning in your heart, if your actions are rooted in self-protection, that's where I was at one point in my life. And I realized I did have self-seeking in my life. It was difficult. It was revealed to me that that wisdom coming out of me at that time was earthly, sensual, and demonic. Isn't that horrible to hear? And it's also horrible to hear that if you have been in your heart, confusion and every evil thing will be there. Wow, that's huge. I mean, we don't want that in our hearts, our lives, our homes. I was in a period of time where I was in self-protect mode. I didn't want to get hurt. And that's when the Lord taught me some real clear lessons. And one of the things that rang clear from those lessons was that, Lisa, you're going to get hurt again and again and again. It's just the way it is. This isn't heaven. We get to heaven, and we're going to have no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering. But while we're here, ladies, we need to be soldiers. You know, we're told in Ephesians 6 to put your armor on. Often we go on, we go and do our day, we don't have any armor on. No wonder we get hurt. No wonder our heart's out here on our sleeve, because we're not, you know, positioned properly for this world. This world is harsh. There's people who are going to hurt your feelings. They're going to harm you. Maybe intentionally, maybe not. But we need to be guarded. We need to be strong. We need to not have a worldly wisdom that is earthly, sensual, and demonic. That proceeds from the enemy. We need to protect ourselves from him. And unlike the infinite wisdom of God, this earthly wisdom is in our natural realm. It's in our senses. It's where our flesh resides, our emotions, our desires, our whims, our fancies, our affections, all of those things. That's where that comes from. And if we choose to walk in that type of wisdom, we're going to be led by our flesh and not by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That's the bottom line. That's home building. That's what it means. Anything of the flesh tears down your home. And like I said, parallel that physical home or your own home, your body. We build up in the spirit, we tear down in the flesh. And you tear down or you build up according to your decisions often. Decision making is monumental. We decide what we say and do. Proverbs 18:21 says the tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. Oh, we have to be so careful. You've probably read James all about the tongue and how it can be so deadly or it can bring life. We can encourage or we can tear down. We can build up or we can destroy. A wise woman is also discreet in how she is. And I'm going to give you the definition of that word. It means judicious in one's conduct or speech, especially with regard to respecting privacy or maintaining silence about something of a delicate nature. Wow. You know, with this technological age we live in, with Facebook and Instagram and all the stuff that we have, I'm really amazed at how people are not discreet at all in what they write. They just kind of, you know, they're mad at something or someone and they just let it go. I don't do Facebook, but I had a friend who told me there was a couple that she knew. It was a married couple actually arguing on Facebook back and forth. I was like, what has the world come to? This is where we're at. This is insanity. That for the whole world, it's like airing your dirty laundry for everybody to see. I don't understand this. And often we can get carried away with Instagram or whatever these things are out there. There's all kinds of things. But we have a young moms group that we meet with, and a lot of them have just given up Instagram because they said, you know what, I'm finding I am constantly comparing myself. And then I start feeling bad. They're going on vacation again. Oh, look how happy they are as a family. Look at this and look at that. And it started tearing them up with jealousy and envy. And I'm like, then stop it. Just stop looking at it. It's like when I was young, we didn't have any money. And I had a big tear down the middle of my couch and I duct taped it. And you know what I didn't do? I didn't go to the mall and look at Pottery Barn. You know why? Because then I thought I needed all of that stuff in Pottery Barn. I just stuck in my house and I stayed there. Well, I didn't have a car for a while either, so I was stuck there. But I kept my, you know what I mean? You keep your nose where it should stay. It's like you want to be thankful for what you have. The fact that I had a couch. You know, even though I had a big tear in it, I had a couch. I know people who don't have couches. They don't have homes. They don't have anything. They don't have a bed. I wake up in the morning, you guys, and I... Seriously, Jack and I lay there sometimes and we just start thanking God for our bed, for the view out our window, that I have clothes to put on, that I have food in the refrigerator to eat. I'm not going to go hungry today. It's the simple things in life that we forget to be thankful for. And out of a thankful heart brings a gracious spirit towards others. It's building. Wise women build up their homes with discretion. Foolish women, they gossip, they talk. They want to hear any little tidbit about somebody. So maybe it's worse than them, so they feel better about themselves. I don't know what it is, but it's wrong. We need to be careful what we say, what we hear, what we listen to, what we read. You can read, like I said, on some of these Facebook or whatever, or just articles online. There's so much out there that we have to be discerning and wise, because what goes in your head starts to filter in here and you begin to believe lies. The Word of God must direct, it has to go back to that truth anchor. What is your foundation? What are you anchored in? Is your foundation weak or strong? Is it fragile? Who are we? What is our foundation? What are we building on? You see, it boils down to two things, ladies. We have two paths. One is the straight and narrow. It's going to lead to eternal life. The other is broad and wide. Anybody can walk on it. But it leads to destruction, and it will destroy you. Worldly wisdom will lead you astray down a dangerous path. So what should we do to have a home built on wisdom? First of all, remember that God is the master builder, that he has a plan, a purpose, a future, a hope for each one of your lives. It doesn't matter your age. He has a plan. But if you don't know what the plan is, because you're not listening, or you're not learning, or you're not heeding, you know, he speaks in that still small voice sometimes, we need to accept that he is the master builder, that he has that plan. Some of you have been through a lot. Some of you have felt like no one can really understand what you've gone through or are going through. Sometimes we even think, we have the audacity to think that God can't understand. Ever done that? I've done that. I've thought, oh, no, you know. My mother's been in the hospital for a couple of weeks, and my sister put a verse right over the door, you know, it's across, so she's laying in bed, and she put a verse up there, "Fear not, don't be dismayed, I am the Lord your God, I'll deliver you, I have a plan for you." And she was laying there, so now this is the woman who taught me right from wrong. Oh, she knows the word, she taught women's Bible studies and was group leader until she was 85, okay, so she's just really strong woman. And she was laying there the other night, because she's weak now, you know, and she said, "I don't feel like I believe that." And so Jack and I were both saying, well, you can't look at that based on feelings. It has to be that that's true. That is true. You look at that verse, you look at the words in it, it's for you. It's truth whether you feel it or not. We have to divorce ourselves from those feelings because they will get us in trouble. It's foolishness to think that way. Again, our decisions will either build up or tear down, but ultimately it's your choice. Every day is filled with choices, isn't it? From the simplest thing, what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, what you're going to do, whatever it is, right? To maybe some very big decisions that will be laid out before you that day. Some you're aware of, some they get thrown at you and you were unaware. Where do you go for that guidance? Where do you go for that direction? It's daily. Is your foundation strong and secure, or is it weak and fragile? It's got some cracks in it. Joshua told his leaders and the people way back then, shortly before he died, actually. He said at the very last chapter of Joshua, he gives them a history of what God has done. Actually, he prophesies. The Lord speaks through him in the third person. It's beautiful. And he looks at all of them and he says, you know what? Today, choose this day who you're going to serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. But isn't that the truth of it? Every day for your home, you're making choices that affect the people in your home, affect the people you're around, whether that's coworkers or wherever you travel. Those decisions will affect who you are as a person. And I want to close with this verse, Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So once again, the foundation of where we're at, what we think and believe about God, what we think and believe about his word is foundational to everything else. You may never see that little piece of the house, like I said, but it affects everything else. I read an article, I just Googled, how important is the foundation of a home? And I knew the answer, but this contractor had written this article on the importance of laying, you know, deep, level. Because he said, you know, if you're off just a little bit on a foundation, you would think, I'm going to keep building up the walls now, and I will straighten it out there. But he said, if you try to correct every aspect up to the roof, it will still be off just a little bit. It won't be solid. So the foundation is all important. So I just encourage you to get, if I don't know where your walks are, I don't know you ladies, but having a strong foundation in the Word of God, if you're not in a Bible study, get in a Bible study. If you're not taking notes in your Bible, take notes in your Bible. Sit quietly before the Lord and let him speak to you. Keep a journal. Oh my goodness, journals are great because you can record things you're praying about or the Lord is showing you. This is all home building. This is all foundational. This will strengthen your faith. And if you're not in a prayer group, get in a prayer group. Start praying with others. If you're not comfortable praying out loud, I was one of those people. The funniest thing, you want to know? I'm raised as a little girl to know and love the Lord, right? Go to church 2-3 times a week. I was in the choir, went to camp, all that stuff. I meet Jack, my husband, who was saved a year, had never been to church in his life until he went forward on a Monday night with Greg Laurie speaking, get saved. So I know he was saved a year when I met him. I couldn't pray out loud. I totally had forgotten that, but I kept all, you know, little love letters and everything in a box under my bed. One day I was going through it, and he was saying, oh, I hope someday you're going to be able to pray out loud with me. I'm looking at going, what? I totally forgot I couldn't do that. Then I started remembering what I did to overcome that. And I encourage women to do this. When you're alone, there's two good reasons for this. When you're alone, pray out loud. Number one, you hear your voice and it goes in your ear and you get used to hearing it and you won't compare yourself to somebody else's prayer going, oh, they pray so beautiful and I can't pray like that. That's not what the prayer's about. It's not about how beautiful and eloquent you can sound in prayer. But when you're alone, pray out loud. It really will help you in a group setting, okay? But it's also hearing it and it goes in your ears and you believe it. Also, you're prone to not let your mind wander during prayer. I'm sure none of you have that issue. I alone have that issue, that if I just try to pray in my head, you know, my mind might wander. Oh, did I do that? Or did I put the, you know, turn the oven off, whatever. But it does help you stay on target. And I love meeting with women to pray. I mean, that's a beautiful faith-building, foundational building part of being a Christian and being with other women and loving on one another. Now look, we're not home yet. We're not in heaven yet. So we're family, right? We're all family. We're sisters in Christ. And I got a huge load to let go on you, is that you're not all going to get along all the time. Because family doesn't always get along all the time. So what I want to say is just accept the fact everybody's not going to be your best friend. And I know some Christians think, but we're all supposed to love each other and we're all supposed to get along and that is ideal. It does say, Paul made a point of saying, live at peace with all people as is possible. That means there's going to be times where it's difficult, but you're to live at peace with them. It doesn't mean you're going to be their best friend all the time, but you're to love them and you're to bless them. Even if they're your enemy, what are we commanded to do? Bless your enemy. Love them. Right. So I leave you with that is building, that is home building. Let's not be the women that tear it down with our hands. Let's not be guilty. And even if you have been guilty of that in the past or presently, the Lord might be convicting you of something where you're tearing down your home brick by brick, that you'd stop, that you'd repent, that you can turn away from it and do it right. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you, God, for your word that is a lamp to our feet. It is a light. It does give us direction. Lord, when we trust you, when we seek you, you answer prayer, you guide us. When we don't lean on our own understanding, you direct our path. And what freedom that is to know that you're in charge of us. Often, we so often deal with control issues. Sometimes we just want to take the rein and we want to do everything. Whether it's family, we want to just lead them and do it all. But Lord, you've called us to submit to you. You're our Father. You're our bridegroom. Lord, you are our all in all. You are all sufficient for every single need. I know there are needs in this room. I know there are hurts in this room. I know there's pain in this room. And Lord God, I pray that these women would leave knowing that you love them, that you have a plan for them, even in the midst of intense heartache. God, you have a plan. We don't understand it. We don't like it. We might even run away from it for a while. But Lord, I pray, God, if any woman is here going through that type of a difficulty, that she would just trust you in it, that she would just surrender all, that she would just say, God, have your way and your will in my life, that I could be free, that I could feel your peace in the midst of a storm, as that little bird in a huge hurricane, There's the story of that little bird just sitting there all fluffed up, going to sleep in the middle of a storm, complete peace. Oh, Lord, how we desire that in our lives. And God, I pray that they would surrender hearts, lives, circumstances, situation, pain, suffering, unforgiveness. Lord, that it would be something of the past, that they could be free, that they'd be crucified with you, that they would see themselves and that part of their life is dead and gone and not to be resurrected. As the enemy sits there with a fishing pole and tries to resurrect something out of the lake or out of the ocean to bring it back to life, Lord, I pray that we would put a no fishing sign out there, that once and for all, these things that are dead and buried and gone would stay there, and that we wouldn't allow the enemy to resurrect any of those things, to haunt us, to taunt us. Lord, that we would be forgiven once and for all of all things, God, that we've done where we've not pleased you. And Lord, thank you, God, for your promise that you make all things new, that your mercies are new every morning. God, great is your faithfulness. May we magnify you. May we see you as so big and so awesome that our problem, our situation becomes so small. Lord, I thank you for these precious ladies. I ask that you bless them, that you meet their need, and Lord, that you would encourage them to encourage each other, to love on one another as sisters in the Lord. God, that you would bless this church as they preach your word. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And bless you.